Good morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, for your heart of love and grace, your kindness. God, I thank you that you're here, and I thank you that you have a plan for each one of us, and I thank you, God, that you're speaking to us this morning. And we invite you to come to have your way in our hearts. God, I pray that every single one of us would be aware of your love and your peace and your joy this morning. God, that we'd receive from you all that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I just got to find my notes, got buried here somewhere. Whoops, there we go. All right, well, this morning, I'm just going to keep going with the theme that my dad has been talking about connecting our hearts to God and drawing close to him. And when I asked him this week, you know, what should I talk about, he said, how do you open your heart to God? That was kind of the question he gave me. And so I'm going to attempt to answer that a little bit this morning. And we're going to read a whole bunch of scripture, so I hope that's okay. But I just, when I was praying about just what scripture to use and where to land, I just really felt that story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 just kind of is a great picture of us or someone opening their heart to God and coming to know him. And so we're going to read the whole chapter. It's all of Acts chapter 10. And our hearts are a lot like a radio. You know, you can tune them to listen to certain things, and we bounce around a lot. And so it's very easy to tune in to the criticism or the fear or the stuff going on in life, the busyness, you know, especially this time of year where we have Christmas parties or getting gifts together and trying to get to all the family gatherings. And you can just start to focus on, oh, there's a lot to do, and oh, there's all this going on and craziness. And or we can start to focus and tune our heart into what is God saying right now? What is Christmas all about? what is the reason for the season, right? And so it's very easy to turn the dial. All the time. Our heart can tune into someone says something and we're angry, and we can focus on that anger for the rest of the week and let it wreck our week or our year or whatever. Or our husband or our wife or whoever it might be, or one of our kids can say something and we can just be like brr all day after that, right? And so we can actually listen with our heart. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's like tuning a radio frequency. And we can listen to different things. And so this morning, when we talk about opening our heart to God, I want to talk about actually tuning in and actually learning to listen with our heart and hearing what God is saying and opening our heart saying, God, I want all that you have for me. So I hope that makes sense. It's a little abstract, but it's how it works. So Acts chapter 10, we're just going to read through this story and then we'll talk about it. So in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. All right, which is interesting because he was not a Jew, okay? So he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa. And the next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. And no, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. So I'll just pause there for a sec. Just to kind of give you a bit of background, the Jewish culture, they had created a lot of rules and laws that were not God-given. They were just man-made about, it was basically religious. It was a religious thing. And so there was rules about what they could eat, what they couldn't eat. Some stuff was from God, and some stuff God basically laid out for them. This is how you will live your life. But some of this stuff They couldn't eat meat with dairy. They couldn't eat with people who were not Jews. There was different things like that. And there was reasons for it. They didn't want to intermarry. So they thought, you know, if we don't eat with other people who are not Jewish, we don't connect with them a whole bunch, then hopefully the Jewish girls won't run off and marry somebody who's not Jewish, right? That was kind of, there was some thinking behind that. That was their thinking. So anyway, there are, when Peter's talking about, you know, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean, God is showing him a bunch of animals that need to be killed a certain way and cleaned a certain way, and you couldn't eat certain things with certain things. And so that's what he's referring to. And I find it funny because Cornelius, I don't know if you caught that at the start, it says he's an Italian soldier in charge of the Italian regiment. So probably on this sheet, there was probably pepperoni and cheese of some sort, you know, and that just doesn't fly for a Jew. But I'm sure God was showing him pizza. So the voice spoke again, and so this continues. Next one. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And so God repeats this vision with him three times. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. And, you know, I don't know about you, but if it was me and I was really hungry, like it said, it was dinner time, and I started having some kind of vision of food, I was just thinking, I'm really hungry. But God clearly was speaking to him, showed it to him three times. And so Peter begins to ponder, like, what does all this mean? And so what does it mean? Any idea? You know, when it talks about the sheet with four corners, it's talking about the entire earth. When it talks about the animals from all over the world, it's referring to God is showing Peter that he is welcoming people from every background, every nation, every color, every race, male or female, everyone is welcome. And so Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" And they said, "We are sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. So that gives you a picture of Cornelius's understanding of God. And, you know, he sees Peter and he probably at that moment doesn't know, is this another angel or who is this and what's going on? The Jews were the only ones at that point that Jesus had come to reach, that had received the good news. And in their mind, was the Jews, they felt, were the only ones that the gospel was for. But there had been a lot of prophetic words. Remember in Joel where he said he'll pour out his spirit on all flesh, on all people, right? And so So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our law." So he even tells them, and they would have known this, they'd have been familiar with this, that a Jewish guy doesn't come to a Gentile or a non-Jewish home and hang out or eat together or any of that. And so he says, "So you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." And Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. And he told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter, and he is staying in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." So then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." So Peter affirms them and says, "God is showing me that this good news is for everyone." Many times people have taken the Bible They've taken scripture and they have twisted it to say that, you know, God doesn't accept, say, black people, for example, or God has a thing against, say, women, or, and it's many times been twisted. What God shows over and over again is he has a value for all human life, for all people from every background, and he loves everyone the same. It doesn't matter what race, what color, what, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or poor, God loves you. Amen? And if anyone ever says different, they're twisting something. Because the clear theme throughout the Bible is that God values life. That's one of the things that stands out for Christianity above any religion, about for all of time, is that God loves us. And he values us. And even Jesus, the things he taught, he valued women above anything in their law at the time. All right, anyway, so that's a side note. You know what happened? So he begins to tell them about Jesus. And he begins to tell them about the good news. And begins to minister to them. And this, basically the sermon that he gives them, we don't see obviously the whole thing, but the message he gives them is very common from all the sermons you see in Acts, all right? In the early church, there was basically four main themes that you saw in these messages. And they were a proclamation that the age of the Messiah had finally come, so that the Messiah was here, all right? They had been waiting. When you look all through the Old Testament, there was prophetic words over and over and over again about the Messiah is coming, the Savior of the world is coming. And they were waiting, hoping for this person. They, of course, expected a political leader to show up and beat the snot out of Rome and set everybody free, right? That's the picture they had. And, of course, Jesus didn't come looking like that. And so the second thing is there would often be quotations from the Old Testament aligning up with what had happened at their current events, showing this is what Jesus is, who Jesus was, the Messiah was here, and basically proving that Jesus came to fulfill those prophetic words. I don't know if you've ever studied the Christmas story, but Jesus coming, his birth, his life, his death, there was hundreds of prophetic words that he fulfilled perfectly in the way that he came, in the way that he lived, and in the way that he died. And so they often go back to the Old Testament to show this is what the prophet spoke about and this is what Jesus did. Are you following me? Okay, third thing, they would always review the life and the ministry of Jesus, especially his resurrection, all right? Christianity completely falls apart if Jesus was not who he says he was. If he didn't die and raise again 3 days later, then we are following a crazy person. It's this reality, right? But I love, we just were watching Alpha with the youth the other day, and they were talking about how when you take ancient manuscripts, people criticize the Word of God as being, you know, something that somebody just made up. But they say, when you look at the way that we look at ancient manuscripts, there are many of the most famous, most well-respected thinkers out there, and they maybe have four copies or three copies of some of those manuscripts, and they say that is legit. That's the heart of what was being written, and we take that as, you know, as something that we can study and believe today, as what was being meant back then. You know what I mean? And they listed all these different ancient writers and stuff that say we can see what they really meant by the three manuscripts they had. And then you take the Bible, and there is like 9,000 copies of various, whether it's Hebrew and Greek and the Aramaic, the different versions that we have, that you can look back and see this. We are seeing exactly what happened. It's proven. You can see what Jesus' heart was. You can see that over and over and over again it lines up. And so we have, you can believe that this is what was spoken. Amen? We have so many copies and so many good copies, and we get the heart of it by following it. And so we get to see and hear what Jesus did in the gospel. And it's, we're encouraged to tell people today about what Jesus did. It's what the apostles did then. They would go, part of what they did is told the testimony of Jesus. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He loved people. He walked with them. They would tell the testimony and the story of who Jesus did and what he was. And so, and finally, they preached a call to repentance. And that is clear all through the New Testament. That is something we'll talk about in a few minutes. But we are called to repent. That is part of turning our heart to God. Does that make sense? Okay, so we'll just keep going. I forget where I quit reading. But you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All right, so he's telling the stories about Jesus healing the sick, helping people out, setting people free. We apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. All right, so this is shocking for them because, again, they were like, we thought this was just for us. And then they began to realize, oh, this is what Jesus had been talking about. This is what Joel had been prophesying, that, you know, my spirit will fall on all flesh. And so Peter asks, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. You know, we often talk about baptism. We have a lot of baptisms here. And it's important to notice, I think, that so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Anybody know? Do you know that baptism is something that is not just a suggestion, but the Bible says when you become a Christian, you get baptized. And part of it is, it's part of our faith walk with God. It is part of saying, it's not only symbolic of our old sinful nature being washed away when we go in the water and being filled with the new sin or new nature of God when we come out. It's also prophetic of the new life and the new walk we're going to walk in. And it also, we are being baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, in biblical culture, your name is never detached from who you are. And so when you legally use someone's name, it's called being, I'm blanking, power of attorney, right? You ever heard of that? That's a phrase we're familiar with. Someone can be the power of attorney. They have legal right to use the authority for that other person to act on their behalf. When we're baptized into the name of Jesus, we are basically given power of attorney to come in Jesus' name, all right? Because the Jesus dwells where? In us, right? We become a follower of Jesus. We become a child of God. We are an heir to his throne. And as that, we are representative of Jesus wherever we go. So we carry his authority and his name wherever we go. So then, guess what? We can pray for people in the name of Jesus. And that's why we've seen so many people get healed. That's why we see people's lives change. That's why when we pray for people and they're addicted to something and we can pray in the name of Jesus, we have his authority. We have the backing of heaven because we belong to him. And so that's why we're commanded and called to be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's not just as simple as having a bath. You're not just getting dunked for fun. Okay, it was important because this was something they only did for people who were going to follow Jesus. And when they said the Gentiles are receiving the gifts of the Spirit, they need to be baptized too. So both are important. Make sense? All right. So I just want to, before we go any further, I just want to encourage you to look at stories like this and see that God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. When we talk about tuning our heart into God, you can look at this story of Cornelius and the way that God spoke to him. He used an angel. He used Peter. And God will use other people in our life to speak to us. He used the word. He used the Bible. But as Peter began to share with them, and he uses Jesus, the life of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. And when Peter began to use his testimony, God began to move. The Holy Spirit that said fell on them. Everyone was touched by God. And God will speak to you, and he is speaking to you in a lot of different ways right now. You know, you look at the Christmas story. That's another wonderful example of how many different ways God will speak to us and try and get our attention. He'll use an angel. He will use other people. He will use, you know, even in the Christmas story, he used the government to align, to have a census at just the right time so that pregnant Mary showed up in Bethlehem, had to ride a stinking donkey for 100 kilometers, right, to show up at just the right time so she could give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, because that was fulfilling a prophetic word of where the Savior would be born. They lived in Nazareth. So God can use anything, And even when we look at our government sometimes and you go, what's going on? God can use them too. We need to pray for them. And we need to trust that, you know what, God is speaking to us in through any means necessary. He's trying to get into your heart. And he's trying to have us tune our heart, just like I said earlier, like a radio frequency, to hear what he is saying. And he is speaking to us through his word. He is speaking through us to other through other people. He is speaking through, he used a star. He can use creation, you know. He can use anything to get your attention. So a great question to ask is, are you hearing him? Because he is speaking. So here's a couple things that I've found in my life that really help to connect or to open your heart to God and to hear from him. And the first one is repentance. Over and over in the Bible, we are called to repent. It's an act of surrender, is simply what it is. It's an act of saying, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. And the Bible talks about that when you go to the root of the word, it means to actually turn away from that action. It means to turn away, to change our way of thinking. And it refers to that in Hebrews 12 when it talks about the renewing of our mind. We turn, we change. God, we allow God to transform us from the inside out. And it basically is an act of becoming humble and dependent on God, saying, I want to serve you. And so God responds to that. Psalm 51, we read it lots. Sorry, guys, there's going to be a lot of scripture. I'll pop through, catch up with what you can. But Psalm 51, David says, create in me a clean heart. All right? He is going through, repenting to God, pouring out his heart, saying, I'm sorry, please create in me a clean heart. All right? He knew that if there was any kind of barrier between him and God, he wouldn't hear God clearly. He wouldn't be led by God. And it's the same with us. We need to, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be pure, so that we could be clean, so that we could be washed, so our sin could be washed away. The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. When we confess our sin to him, he takes it and he sets us free. And so we need to do that. We need to give everything in our heart to him and make him Lord. James 4, verses 5 to 10. It says, do you think scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right. Part of repenting is humbling ourselves. Because it's easy to say, I can do this. You know, I can carry this. And so when we humble ourselves before God, it actually opens the door for God to come. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come close to God, God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So when we go low, he lifts us up. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus' first command was to repent. John the Baptist preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. The disciples that Jesus sent out preached repentance. We are called to repent, to not carry our sin. Psalm 24 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. We need Jesus. There's no way around it. We need him to be free. We need him to be pure. We need him to be clean. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins will may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So it's really that simple. We need to repent. When I want to connect with God, the first thing I do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry for anything I've done wrong. And I'll actually pray and say, God, is there anything? I just ask him to bring it to mind. And you'll be surprised. You'll remember, oh yeah, I was angry at my kids when I shouldn't have been, or I did this, or I did that, and he'll bring it to mind. And then you just deal with it. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's God loves us, and he wants us to draw close to him. He's not making it a secret. He's saying, yeah, here, this is what you did. Deal with it. Get it off your heart. Get it so that you can be free. Amen? When we carry that sin, it affects our ability. It actually hardens our heart. It's like turning the dial again so that we're tuned away from God. What happens is we begin to focus on fear or anger or bitterness or our problems or the world's problems or whatever. And instead of receiving his peace and hearing his heart, we just go to stress. So the second thing that I do that I find really important is being thankful. It's really hard to be angry. It's really hard to be full of pride. It's really hard to be a lot of things when we're thankful. And God calls us to be thankful. It says in Psalm 100, verse 4, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. We're commanded over and over again in the Bible to be thankful. And Bill Johnson, I heard a quote from him once that says, thankfulness takes what the enemy meant for evil and places it into the hands of our Father who causes all things to work for his glory and our benefit. There is something about being thankful that changes our attitude, it changes our heart. And sometimes it is a choice. It's always a choice to be thankful. And when the Bible talks about being thankful, it's more than just what we're used to in our culture where, you know, I open the door for somebody and they say thanks. That's great. That's being polite. But being thankful, being really thankful, is actually an act of worship. It's an act of praise. It's an act of actually engaging your heart, saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. And it's reminding. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves, this is what God has done in my life. And that's why we always say it's so important to tell our testimony. So when I look at the many times that God has physically healed me or protected me or provided for me, it's important to tell others, because just as important as telling other people is I'm telling myself again over and over and over again. I have shared that story of my hand when I burned it on a stove when I was a kid, like thousands of times. And every time it encourages me that God is with me, that he cared about me as a 7-year-old or whatever it was in that moment to heal my hand. You know, I tell people all over whenever I've gone about my ankle for, you know, years ago where, what was it, 6 years, I painted my ankle and they couldn't figure it out. You know, and the cool thing was, is out of the blue one night, God said, I'm going to heal your ankle before your boy is born. That was right when Caleb was born. I wouldn't have even made it. He was born so fast, I would not have made it to the room because of how far up I had to park and took me a while to get up there. And if I had been hobbling, I'd have never even made it in time. And it was so cool that, you know, I had people pray for it, and we had prayed for it over and over and over again. I remember the doctor had sent me to the top Western Canada foot specialist, and he went, yep, that's not right, but I can't fix it. And I remember being so defeated, thinking, I can't live like this anymore. Like, I would literally wake up and just, I mean, if you've had chronic pain, you know what I'm talking about, like just crazy pain, and drugs didn't touch it. And I remember thinking, well, this is brutal. And out of the blue, God in his goodness just says, I'm going to heal you before your boy's born. I remember thinking, that is such a gift. So I tell those stories over and over and over again because it gives him glory, but it also reminds me I need to be thankful. I have so much to be thankful for. And it's in those moments when we're stressed out, we're frustrated, when we're angry with our spouse, when we're whatever, you name it, and you go back to, oh yeah, this is what God has done in me. This is what God has done for me. And it changes our attitude from being angry and bitter to I can respond in love right now because I have so much to be thankful for. I hope that makes sense. So thankfulness is way more than just being polite, but it is declaring. And the other side of thankfulness, when you look in the Psalms, the word for praise, one of the words that is used is thankfulness, but it also denotes giving thanks to God as a prophetic act, like, I'm thankful, God, for what you're going to do. You haven't even done it yet, but I'm thankful that you are my provider, because I look in the Word, and you tell me you're my provider, and I thank you you're going to provide for me today and tomorrow and the next day and for the year to come. I thank you, God, that you're my healer. I thank you, God, that you're going to protect me in those moments when I need protected. And so Psalm 95 says, let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing songs to praise him. All right, let us come with thanksgiving. We are called to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In the midst, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Pretty simple, but guess what we're called to do? Be thankful. Just do it. In Psalm 107, the psalmist repeatedly calls us to give thanks to the Lord, especially for two main things, his loving kindness and for his miracles. I think the version I have up there, I don't know if it quite says it the same, but let everyone give all their praise and thanks to the Lord. Here's why. He's better than anyone could ever imagine. Yes, he's always loving and kind, and his faithful love never ends. So go ahead, let everyone know it. Tell the world how he broke through and delivered you from the power of darkness and has gathered us together from all over the world. He has set us free to be his very own. So lift your hands and thank God for his marvelous kindness and for all his miracles of mercy for those he loves. If you go to the I think it's verse 8, verse 15, verse 21. They all say the same thing. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Give thanks because of what he's done, and give thanks because of his love for you. Amen. Again, it's really easy to tune our heart to the stuff that bothers us, to be critical, to complain. And we just begin to see the negative, right? And it becomes an attitude that we carry. We complain about everything. Anybody have a friend like that? You know, I think we all know people that, you know, that when you go to talk to them about something, they're going to see the negative in everything, right? And that's just where our heart can be at. But when we maintain, and it is a choice, when we maintain to be thankful, we tune our frequency of our heart away from that, and we can actually see and remind ourselves of the goodness of God and all that we do have to be thankful for. That's enough of that. I think one of the things that's really important that you see in the story of Cornelius is generosity. That should be a whole sermon on itself someday, sometime. Christmas time, we give gifts. It's wonderful. But do you live a life of being generous? You know that there's something about actually just being able to give, whether it's money or material stuff, that just sets you free. We spend so much of our life wishing we had more stuff and more money, and it actually can, again, it controls the dial of your heart. It controls, you get so focused on, I need to make a few more dollars if I only had this. And we get focused on, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want that. And we look online or wherever. And instead of, it just changes you when you just give. It's so good to be able to give. And it's so fun to be able to watch people when they receive gifts too, isn't it? But it's important to be generous. And we see in the story of Cornelius that when the angel comes, the angel says, your prayers and your generosity have been noticed by God. You know, it's good to be noticed by God. And there's something about being generous that opens the door of God's favor in your life. God pays attention to that. And he loves that. And so I encourage you, you know, maybe you give something here and there once in a while. This year, be purposeful. Look for opportunities to be generous and bless people. Take the opportunity, you know, like with Barb. That's wonderful. That her story this morning of someone providing for her needs. You know, that's the opportunity God gives us. And in turn, the Bible talks about sowing and reaping, right? When you give, God blesses us too. And it might, sometimes we think, you know, you don't give just to get, but he sees what you do. He sees your intention. If I could say anything about that story of Cornelius, it's so obvious that God is watching everything that we do. And nothing goes unnoticed. God sees your heart. He sees the little things you do. He sees the things that the integrity that you have when no one else is looking. He sees the way the what you carry, what you desire to do in your life, the way you treat your family, the way you treat your spouse, the way you work, your work ethic. He sees it all. Other people can say what they want, think what they want. God actually knows what's going on in you. And he notices. And he loves you. And he wants to bless you. So, I always tell people, you know, when you're really stressed about finances, especially this time of year, a lot of people get really stressed because of all the gifts and all that. Just give some away. It seems like the crazy, most opposite thing that you want to do in the moment. Just do it. And it's so freeing. So freeing. Money and possessions should not own you. Nothing wrong with having it. Nothing at all wrong with having it, but it shouldn't have you. So then I want to end with this. When I look at the story of Cornelius, when I look at my life, I think one of the keys to hearing from God, repentance, being thankful, having a heart of worship, those are super important. And the third thing is having an expectancy, having faith that God is there, that he wants to meet with you, that he actually cares for you, that he actually is who he says he is in his word. When you read the story of Cornelius, We don't know all that the angel said to him, or maybe that was all it was. I don't know. But that encounter was enough for him to go and gather all his friends and family and people that he loved and said, you guys better get over to my house because somebody's coming to tell us something good. And I don't know what it's going to be, but we need to be here. And when you read the story, they were gathered together in expectancy. They'd been there over a day, maybe 2 days, waiting for this guy to show up. Many of us can't wait more than 5 minutes for our cheeseburger at McDonald's. And it's the same with God. We treat him the same. It's like, well, if you didn't give me an answer, I don't know, maybe you don't care about me. And there needs to be faith. God responds to faith. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. You know, when we have an expectancy, God responds to that. He loves our hunger. You know, in my life, my hunger sometimes does this and this and this and this, right? I mean, I pray it just goes like this all the time, but if I'm honest, right, there are days where I'm just like, oh, God, whatever, you know? Just being honest. And can he still move? Yeah. Does he still respond? Yeah. But there is something about when we have faith and expectancy, he loves that, and he does respond to that. And when I look at Cornelius and his family getting saved, that is the Gentile Pentecost, okay? That is the Holy Spirit being poured out on Gentiles. And then his whole family, his friends, were saved because of a hunger and expectancy. God's going to do something. We better wait here and see. Do you know that today in church, in this building right now as we gather together, there's a level of expectancy. There's a level of faith in this room. We all carry some. Right? And did you know that you, week in and week out, whether it's coming to church or whether it's going to a Bible study or whether it's praying with your family every day, whatever, you carry a level of faith and expectancy, and it changes the atmosphere around you based on your faith. So you directly can impact the world around you just by your expectancy that God, I believe that you are who you say you are. Because you know what? My faith in him will definitely change the way that I live. If I wake up every day and I believe that I am baptized in the name of Jesus and that I carry the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that lives in me, then what's going to happen every time I see somebody that's sick? What's going to happen when I see somebody that's poor or struggling or hurting? What's going to happen when I see somebody fighting or gossiping or fill in the blank? I'm going to live differently, aren't I? Than if I just, well, God, you're sometimes there. But when I have an expectancy that God is with me, that he's in me, that he's walking with me, I'm not going to be afraid to go pray for somebody that's sick or hurting. I'm not going to be afraid to go and help someone that's poor and bless them, whatever it might be. I'm not afraid to step in when I see somebody gossiping or fighting and try and bring peace, because that's Christ in me. So I can speak love and I can speak hope. And you know, when people, like at youth sometimes, man, they drive you nuts, okay? Same with kids' zone, like they can make you crazy. But when you can see beyond the action, that the stuff that's going on, and just see that God loves that person, you can actually minister to them then. You can care for them. You can actually see beyond the craziness that they're acting out in that moment. And I admit, some days I don't feel like loving them. That's just how it is. And I need God to help me with that. But that's the truth. So corporately, you can actually change the atmosphere too. There's a corporate level of faith in this room. You know, that's why we see a lot of people healed. You know, when we have an altar call and people come, it's because they expect God's going to do something. Or they would not come. I don't know about you, but I come to church to gather together because I know that the Bible says that where two or more are gathered, God is there. So I have an expectancy every Sunday when I get up and I come to church. I have an expectancy that when we gather together, I'm going to hear a testimony somewhere today because somebody in this last week has had an amazing thing happen because God is real and God is part of your life and he's walking with you. And I know it's going to encourage me. I also know that and expect every time we come together, that God's going to touch people. that people are going to experience his love, maybe for the first time. Maybe people are going to experience his peace and his joy. I don't know. Maybe God's going to heal their marriage. You know, like, I just know that God's going to move because he's good and he's here. And my entire life of walking with God, I've seen him be faithful in that. If you've ever gone to like a healing evangelist, they will always do the same thing. Just like in Acts when they preached about who Jesus was and to repent, you will see a healing evangelist will always start telling testimonies right off the bat. You know what the reason is? Not to make you feel all good inside, but to build your faith. Because if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, like the Bible says, if he will heal someone else of cancer, if he will heal that broken arm, if he will heal that back, guess what he'll do in you? When we went to Randy Clark to Brazil, I watched over and over again. He would share a video even of different testimonies. And people would start getting healed without people even getting prayed for. Because the faith in the room just went, whoosh, an expectancy for God to move. Do you expect that God cares about you? Do you believe that he is in your home and with you at work and he's here today? Do you believe that? I'm just going to invite Juan if you want to come. I had a clip from The Grinch. I totally forgot to put it on there. I was going to show you this morning. But there's a... at the end of The Grinch, close to the end anyway, there's a scene where The Grinch basically tunes his heart. He hears them singing about Christmas. And it talks about how his... it says, the line is something like this. He heard with his heart the song. And his heart grew three times larger. And I thought it fits so well with, you know, today. If you want to connect with God, if you want to open your heart to him, there is something about hearing. Do you hear that God loves you? He cares for you and he's here right now. And he will change your life if you let him. And he's speaking to you, whether it's through me, whether it's through the scripture, or whether it's through a family member or something going on in your life. He is speaking and he is calling your name. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you tune in that frequency to hear from him? And you know, the Grinch, when he opened his heart and his heart grew three times larger, he took all the gifts back and began to give it to people and he began to celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful illustration of what repentance looks like when we turn our heart and we say, God, I want to serve you and I want to follow you. And we begin to surrender to him. So this morning, I want to invite you into a place of just simply surrendering to Jesus. And you might say, well, I've been a Christian for years. Yeah, well, every single day we need to surrender to him. And maybe you've been carrying lots of stress, or maybe you've been carrying weight on your shoulders that you don't need to be carrying because it's stuff that God says, give that to me. Maybe you've never experienced his love. I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to take a few moments to pray. Go ahead, Juan, and start to play. And I just want this to be a place where we just connect with God. I really believe this morning that God is calling us to lay down everything, every burden that you're carrying today, and just invite his peace and his joy to come. He's the God of peace. And so all you have to do is literally turn the dial on your heart to say, God, I want to receive from you. You don't even need much faith. Just a little bit. Just to turn your heart and say, God, would you come? That's all you need to say. God, would you show me who you are? When I look at my life, and all through, even in the Bible too, when you look at different people that had encounters with God, it carried them through the different seasons that they had to face. And I look at my life, and there's been moments where I've met with God, and when I really received his love. I remember the first time I really experienced God's love, where I felt like he loved me, not just my parents or their, because of their relationship with God, or not just people around me, but I felt in that moment that God actually loved me. And it changed everything. And I believe that some of you are going to have that kind of moment today, where you just have a fresh revelation, a fresh understanding of God is actually here and he cares about me. And it changes everything. I dropped out of university and went into Bible school because of that encounter. And it'll change your life too. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I just encourage you for the next few moments, would you tune your heart into God? And like I said before, the first thing I always do is I just repent. And so you can just say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to give you? Is there anything I'm carrying that I shouldn't be? Is there anything I've done or said that does not honor you? And he'll bring it to mind. And you just simply repent. You just, Jesus, I am sorry for what I've done. And I give it all to you. And I ask that you'd forgive me, that you'd wash me clean. Because he's a good father, he's going to hear your prayer. And he's going to hear your heart. My kids, I never turn them away. And when they come and they say they're sorry or whatever, I give them a hug. I love on them because that's what a father does. It's my job as a dad to forgive them and to bring that release of their guilt, their shame, all that stuff. That's what God does with us too. So if God brings anything to mind, just give it to him. The next thing we do is just be thankful. What are you thankful for today? What do you have to be thankful for? What are the many things that God has done in your life that you can say, thank you, God, for this. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for, it can be those general things, but think too to the specific things. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my body. Thank you, Jesus, for protecting me from an accident. Thank you, Jesus, for watching over me. Thank you, Jesus, for protecting my kids. Those specific situations that you can look back at in your life and say, thank you, God. Thank you. And you can also say, thank you, God, for your love and your faithfulness, because you know what? You and I don't deserve it, but he loves us anyway. Remind yourself, thank you, God, for your kindness. Thank you for your generosity towards me. Thank you, Jesus, for your love towards me. Maybe you've never, you know, if you've never invited Jesus into your life and you want to actually, see, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And it's about actually knowing him. And if that's you and you just say, I've never really committed, I've never really surrendered my heart or made that choice that I just want to follow him. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and we want to be able to pray for you after. We're not going to embarrass you or anything, but we just want to be able to pray for you and encourage you in your walk with God. And so if there is anyone here that you just say, I've never done that before, would you just slip your hand up? We want to be able to bless you and pray for you. Awesome. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you. You know, God sees those hands and he gets so excited because it's that little glimpse of faith, that little blip in your heart that goes yes to God, and he just says, I say yes to you and I love you. I want to pour into you. There's nothing better that you can do. Heaven rejoices when we do that. And so I'm so thankful for you making that choice, that decision, and that just having the courage to say, yeah, I want that. So let's pray this together. Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you're here right now and that you care about me, that you have a plan for my life. Jesus, I'm sorry for all the wrong I've done, and I ask that you'd forgive me and wash me clean. And I invite you to come and to fill me. I surrender my heart and my life to you. I want to know you. I want to know your love. I want to know your peace. I want to know your joy. So please come, Lord. Please come right now. And I want you to just take a few moments and just let him speak to you. Just let him speak to you. Holy Spirit, I pray for your love. I pray, God, that you would come. I thank you, Jesus, that you back up your word, that you back up the truth, God, with your power and with your love. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come, to flood our hearts. To fill us, oh God. I pray for a fresh encounter, fresh revelation with you. Jesus, where there's burdens and where there's things that we're carrying, God, that we're not meant to carry, I pray, God, that we'd be able to lay those things at your feet. And I pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding to flood our hearts and our minds. Jesus, you are so good. God, I pray that over the Christmas season that we would just be able to remind ourselves of who you are, of what you've done, that we would stay thankful, God, that we would look for opportunity to be generous to other people, to bless those around us, God, to carry your heart of peace and joy. Help us even at our family gatherings, God, to carry your love, to be a representative of Jesus in every situation. God, even though sometimes they're not easy or because of past history with family, God, I pray you'd help us to bring reconciliation, to bring hope, to be a light, Jesus. And I pray that we would hold on to you, that we would learn to open our hearts up, to fully trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, connecting your heart with God is something you can do every single day. It's something we encourage you. I encourage you. Do it every day. It's important as a Christian to take time to grow in your faith with God every day. And it doesn't take hours. You can do it in a few moments while you're driving. You can do it in your bedroom before you go to sleep. But take those moments to say, Jesus, I love you and I want to be with you. I want to get to know you. And to just focus on him amidst all the other stuff going on. Amen. We're going to open the altar just if anybody does want prayer. Those of you who put up your hand to just invite Jesus into your life, we'd love to be able to just pray with you. So I'd invite you to come as well. And